with that, we have a special treat. Pastor Chris invited Pastor David Guzik to come and speak this morning. And if you don't know who David Guzik is, you probably do know some of his content. He's got a wonderful Bible commentary that he's been putting together for years through his pastoral ministry. And he's one of those guys, I think, in Calvary. He's really our one of our scholars. He really studies well and brings the word forth in simplicity. So Pastor Chris quotes him often. I quote him on the midweek. Our assisting pastors do. Pastor Matt, you plagiarize entire sermons, right? You just read the commentary word for word? Okay, I thought so. Sometimes I just open it up and read along with you while you're reading it. No, but with that, we are so blessed by him and glad that he's here today. Would you give a warm Wildwood welcome to Pastor David Guzik?
Well, good morning, everybody. It's really such a privilege for me to be here. I enjoy every time I can come and be here with Wildwood Calvary Chapel, and it's a privilege to bring you something from God's Word. As Pastor Jason just mentioned, yes, it's true. We've just got a lot of Bible resources online that are completely free. So you can find things at our website, enduringword.com. There we've got weekly devotionals, we've got daily devotionals, podcasts of all kind, teaching verse by verse through books of the Bible in audio and video, and a written commentary that a lot of people find helpful. And it's not just pastors and Bible teachers that use my commentary. Everyday Christians who just want to know a bit more about a particular passage, or just as they're reading through the Bible, they want a little more information. What we really stress with the Bible commentary is just clarity and simplicity. So it's just something that really I think every believer can understand and benefit from. We kind of have a Bible resource that's for everybody. And I think God has blessed it over the years. We also got a ton of YouTube content. And so you can just look those things up. You know how to find things. I don't have to tell you how to find things on the internet, do I? You guys know. Come on. Just don't be finding it while I'm preaching right now. Let's give some attention to God's Word. So if you would, please, open up your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 17. Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. And what I'm going to speak to you about here this morning is we're going to talk about the faith of the patriarchs. Israel had four great patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That's the content of most of the book of Genesis, their life story. And this morning we're going to look about what the writer of the Hebrews has to say about their patriarchal faith. So, Father in heaven, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, your living, enduring, active word would overcome every barrier, every obstacle. Lord, the obstacle of our distractions, the obstacle of our inattention, the obstacle of our unbelief, overcome it all to bring your word to our hearts and our minds. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have to tell you about the necessity of faith. If you're a Christian, if you're serious about the Christian life at all, you know that faith is an important component of the Christian life. We come to Jesus because we believe in him. To be a Christian is to put your faith in Jesus, to trust in him, to rely on him, to cling to him in who he is, according to the Bible, not the Jesus of some person's imagination, but the Jesus that's really revealed to us in the Bible. It's to put your trust in who he is and what he did for you, especially what he did at the cross and in his resurrection. But it's not just the beginning of the Christian life that takes faith. God, throughout our entire walk with him, is developing faith. And the writer of the Hebrews discusses this at the very end of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, he quotes that verse from Habakkuk, and he says, the just will live by faith. And when he talks about the just, he means God's justified ones, those who are in right relationship with God. Listen, God's righteous ones, God's people will live by faith. It's not just an entry point into the Christian life. It's how we live. And God wants to deepen our walk with him by faith. And what the writer of the Hebrews does all throughout Hebrews chapter 11 is he brings real life examples from the pages of the Old Testament before us to say, look how God worked in their life. Look how they lived by faith. Now God will work in you to live by faith after similar patterns. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But here's something I want to tip you off on before we even read verse 17. Is I think there's some surprises here. I mean, if you've been a Christian or been around the Bible or Bible things for a while, you may feel you know something about the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. You may know something about their life of faith. Well, I think when we take a close look at Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 17, we're going to see there's some surprises here as to what God highlights about their life of faith. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 17. Let's talk about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. All right, now you think about the life of Abraham. What a life of faith. This is the man who was a Babylonian idol worshiper. When God got a hold of him and said, no, I'm calling you. I've got a call on your life. I want you to leave your land. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to this land called Canaan that I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give to you and to your descendants. And I promise to give you a land. I promise to give you a nation. And I promise to give you a blessing. Then Abraham had enough faith to say, okay, Lord, I believe you. I'm going to go out and do it. That's a lot of faith, don't you think? Abraham, the faith just to go out and pursue God's call. He had the faith to trust God, that God would fulfill the promise to give them a son. He and his wife Sarah waited more than 25 years after God made the promise when they finally received the son. And by the time they received that son, they were both so old, they were past the normal time of being able to bear children. But God did a miracle, restoring their reproductive capability, and they were able to give birth to a son named Isaac when Abraham was about 100 and Sarah was about 90. Man, that's a miracle of God, don't you think? Look, it's a miracle of God to want kids at that age, much less to be able to produce them. So we can have all these different highlights of faith in the life of Abraham. But what does the writer to the Hebrews pick out? He picks out the time recorded for us in Genesis chapter 22. When God commanded Abraham to take this son that they had waited all their lives for, and the time that that was son was probably in his young to mid-teens. We don't know exactly how old Isaac was at this age. Let's say just about 15 years of age. It's just approximately. Sometime when Isaac was in his late to young teens, there he is, and God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son for me at the place I tell you. Now, you would forgive Abraham if he thought, that's not the Lord telling me that. That's the devil. Because if somebody came to me today saying that, that's what I would say to him. But Abraham knew, and I don't know exactly how he knew, but he knew this was the Lord, and he knew he had to obey. So he took his son Isaac, he saddled up the donkey, they took the wood and they went out to this place called Mount Moriah. And when they were going to go up to Mount Moriah and offer Isaac up on the top, he took the wood for the sacrifice. He took the fire. They walked up the mountain together. And Isaac asks his dad, Dad, you say we're going to do a sacrifice up here. I got the wood. You got the fire. We're walking up there. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And this is what Abraham said. He said, listen, he said, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. God's going to provide a sacrifice, son. Don't worry about it. Matter of fact, That question, where is the lamb for sacrifice, has been asked by all of the faithful, from Isaac to Moses to David to Isaiah, all the way to the time of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist laid eyes on Jesus the first time, do you know what he said? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And friends, you and I hear that phrase, Lamb of God, and we think of somebody cradling a lamb in their arms, and oh, isn't it adorable? And it is adorable. But in Bible terminology, when you say Lamb of God, you're talking about the lamb that's going to be sacrificed. You're talking about the lamb that's going to be slain. And what John the Baptist was saying when he saw Jesus is he said, that's the one. That's the one that's going to die as a sacrifice for the people of God. He's looking forward to the place where Jesus would be crucified. And in accordance with all the prophecies of the Old Testament, in accordance with the plan of God, and most of all, God's great love for his people, he said, on the cross, Jesus is going to bear the guilt that his people should bear. He's going to bear the shame that his people should bear. He's going to bear the wrath of God that his people should bear. And he will bear it so that they don't have to. And friends, isn't that the good news of Jesus Christ? Look, if you want to bear the wrath of God that you deserve, good luck with that. I don't know what to tell you. But Jesus Christ stood in your place so you would not have to bear it. He said, I'll bear it for you. And if you put your trust in who Jesus is and what he did to rescue you, especially what he did at the cross and in his resurrection, that's applied to you. What a beautiful message. What a beautiful story that is. So Abraham goes up the mountain with Isaac. He puts Isaac on the altar. And by the way, we don't give enough credit to Isaac in this, don't we? His father's an old man. Isaac's a young man. I don't doubt that he could have physically overpowered his father. But for some reason, just inspired by God, he submits to this. And there he is, bound to the altar with his father, with a knife over him, ready to plunge it in and sacrifice his son. And I'm sure there's some confusion in Abraham's mind. Abraham's thinking like this, Lord, I thought you weren't like those other gods. The gods of the Canaanites, Molech, Chemosh, Baal, Asherah, so many of them, they demand human sacrifice. And I didn't think you were like them. But here you're telling me to do this. How could Abraham have the faith to do that? Look at Hebrews. It says right there, look at verse 19. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. The whole reason Abraham could do that was because he was absolutely convinced that if he should go through with it and slay his son Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. Now, how could Abraham have that kind of confidence? What was it? What was it that he saw a lot of people raised from the dead before this? No. There's no record in the Bible of any being raised from the dead. This is believing God for something absolutely new, something that he probably even considered, could God even do this? But Abraham said, no, God can do it. If God tells me to kill my son, I know that God will raise him from the dead. Now, how could Abraham have that kind of confidence? Well, he made a calculation. Look at verse 19 again. It says that word, concluding that God was able to raise him up. Friends, that word concluding in verse 19 is a mathematical word. It means to work through a problem and come up with a conclusion. Abraham figured it out, and this is how he figured it out. God promised me a son, and this is the son Isaac. God promised that I would have many descendants through that son. This son doesn't have any descendants yet. God's going to keep this son alive until he has at least one descendant through which the line can be passed on to. Therefore, if God tells me now to slay him, God has to raise him from the dead. Do you know why? Because Abraham knew God cannot break his promise. If God has to work in completely surprising, completely new, completely revolutionary ways in order to keep his promise, he will, because God is a promise-keeping God. And it was with that confidence. Friends, Abraham did not go up to Mount Moriah believing that God was going to stop him from sacrificing Isaac. He went up to Mount Moriah believing that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. That's exactly what the writer of the Hebrews tells us. Isn't that a wonderful little surprise, a little twist to it there? Now, why did God stop Abraham from making the sacrifice instead of raising Isaac from the dead as Abraham expected? I'll tell you why. Because God wanted to make it clear that he was not like those pagan gods. No, Abraham, let me make in this dramatic, and you could even say for Abraham, traumatic way, I'm going to make this clear to you. I am not like Molech. I am not like Chemosh. I'm not like Baal or Asher. I do not want human sacrifice. So I'm going to emphatically say to you, stop. Don't do this. What a beautiful and powerful thing it was. But friends, that was Abraham's faith. By faith, Abraham trusted in God's perfect sacrifice. Because let me tell you something. That place, Mount Moriah, where Abraham went to offer Isaac, later on, that place was called Jerusalem. And if you go to Jerusalem today and say, show me where Abraham offered Isaac, they'll point you up to the place called the Temple Mount. And I don't know how familiar you are with the geography of ancient Israel, of modern Israel, of Israel today. But if you look at the same mass of rock on which the Temple Mount stands, as that mass of rock continues, it comes to a place that we call Golgotha. On that same mount, God provided the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, for his people. By faith, Abraham knew God could never break his promise, and God can do something brand new, never seen before, in fulfillment of his promise. Well, that's the faith of Abraham. Praise the Lord, right? Isn't that a great encouragement to us? Right, well, what's the next guy? It's Isaac. Okay, stop. Don't look at verse 21 yet, or verse 20. I'm trying to build a little suspense here, being a preacher. Do you know anything about the life of Isaac? What would be Isaac's great example of faith? You think about Isaac, and I don't know, it's a little hard to tell. I think maybe the summit peak, if you were to ask me, what's the summit peak of Isaac's faith? How about this? It's the time that he laid on the altar with his dad over a knife over him and didn't just push him out of the way and say, forget about this old man. That might have been a great act of faith for Isaac just to lay down on that altar. But that's not what the writer to the Hebrews picks. Now, look with me at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Friends, I want you to take a careful look at what verse 20 says, because it's counterintuitive. Look, let's face it. A lot of times we read the Bible and we just kind of speed read it. We read it without thinking about it. I want you to think about that verse for a moment. He says that when Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, that he did it by faith. And I read that and I go, that doesn't seem to match up with what I read in Genesis at all. Because when I read the record of what God did and what Isaac did in Genesis chapter 27, it doesn't seem like there's a single person acting in faith. What you have there in Genesis chapter 27 is you have four people. You have Isaac, you have Rebecca, you have Jacob, and you have Esau. You have mom and dad and their two twin sons. Now, God had announced something before those sons were ever born. God announced something with Isaac and Rebekah. He said, listen, there's twins in Rebekah's womb, and here's how it's going to be. The older shall serve the younger. In other words, the younger is going to have more prominence, going to be in front. He's going to receive the honor, the blessing above the older. And by the way, that was completely revolutionary for the customs of that time. This was cultures that had a very strong tradition of the firstborn gets the privilege. The firstborn gets the honor. But in these twins, the first one that was born was going to serve the younger. It would be the younger who's on top, not the older. Well, when the day comes for the birth, who's born first? Esau's born first. And he comes out a hairy baby. I don't see many hairy babies, but he was a hairy baby. And he comes out, and that's the firstborn, Esau. Then coming out, the second born is Jacob. But God had said, no, this is how I want it to be. The older is going to serve the younger. Now, fast forward many years. Isaac thinks it's his time to die. It's kind of interesting. He actually doesn't die for many more years, but he thinks it's his time to die. There he is on his deathbed, and he says, I'm going to bestow the family blessing, the patriarchal blessing, the blessing I received from my father Abraham. I'm going to bestow it on which one of my sons? Now, which son should I bestow that blessing on? And he goes, I'm going to bestow it on Esau, the older one. No, wait. Isaac, didn't God tell you that the older would serve the younger? That you wanted the younger on top, that was God's will? And it's as if as Isaac said, well, yeah, I know God said that, but you know what? I like Esau more. So I'm going to give him the family blessing. Now, why did Isaac like Esau more? Well, we're not exactly told. Well, we're given some indication of it. But basically, Esau was a man's man, a tough guy. He's the guy with the monster truck, huge gun rack in the back, you know, a couple dead animals in the back of the truck. He's wearing camouflage all the time, you know, just a slightly crazy look in his eyes. That's Esau. Jacob, something, I don't want to exaggerate this, but there's something to Jacob where he's more of a mama's boy. He just likes being around home and doing things around the house and all that. Isaac liked Esau more. He said, he's going to get the blessing. Yeah, but what did God say? Well, I don't really care what God said. Esau's going to get the blessing. So he says to Esau, hey, go out and hunt some of that wild game for me. Prepare it in the stew you like. Bring it back to me, and then I'll give you the family blessing. Esau says, great, thanks, Dad. And he goes out and he goes hunting to try to get that animal. So what does Rebekah, Isaac's wife, do? Instantly, she speaks to her favorite, who is Jacob. Says, Jacob, let's trick your dad. But put on the Esau suit. Esau was really hairy, so I don't know. They put some hairy stuff on his arms and his head and stuff. I'll give you some, you know, outdoorsy cologne or something. And I can make food that would taste like what Esau would make. We're going to trick your dad into giving you the blessing. And at first, Jacob is like, no way, I'm going to get caught. It's going to be worse. His mom convinces him to do it. So he runs out and he does it. And he goes in there and he puts the Esau suit on. And it says that, you know, Isaac smelled him. Isaac hugged him. He goes, okay, I guess this is Esau. And he bestows the family blessing on him. And Jacob goes, great, I got it. I stole it, but I got it. And then 5 minutes later, who walks in? Esau. And then Isaac understands, oh, I was deceived. I blessed the wrong one. And it comes down to this. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 33, Isaac, it says, he trembled exceedingly when he found out that he'd actually blessed Jacob instead of Esau. Now, why would he tremble? He said, by the way, the phrasing, the original Hebrew, is very strong. It says that he shook like a leaf because he realized something. He realized that God wouldn't let him sin the way he wanted to, that God stopped him. Friends, take a look back. Zoom out of this situation. You got four people here. You got Isaac, Rebekah, Esau and Jacob. Which one of them is acting according to faith? Which one of them is walking in the Spirit? Not a single one. Every one of them is being stupid, selfish, devious. Everyone is trying to manipulate and maneuver and do their will instead of God's will. Yet at the end of it all, look at it there in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 11 again. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things together. Where's the faith? Again, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 27, verse 33. It says that Isaac trembled exceedingly, and this is what he said. He said, I have blessed Jacob, and this is the phrase from verse 33 in Genesis chapter 27, and indeed he shall be blessed. This is what Isaac understood in that moment, and this was his moment of faith. He realized, I tried to outsmart God. I tried to outflank him. I tried to outmaneuver him. I tried to put my will over God's will, and God wouldn't allow it. God arranged it to where I ended up blessing Jacob, even though I wanted to bless Esau. Now, friends, there is a huge lesson of faith here for you and for me. I'll put it as plainly as I can think of. Stop thinking that your plan is better than God's. Just stop it. Don't we do this all the time? It's just natural for us to do it. We just gravitate towards it. I know I do. There's just something in us to think that we're safer keeping some distance from God's plan, that it would be a dangerous thing for us to say, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Like that's a sucker's thing to do. Friends, stop thinking that your plan is better than God's. Isaac came to the realization that even though I wanted to bless Esau, Jacob is the one that God has selected, and God has declared that he will be blessed. And at the end of it all, that's what really mattered. You know what? It didn't matter who made the stew, who made the animal, who wore the hair suit, who did any of those things. What mattered is that God had chosen Jacob to receive that blessing and not Esau. So Isaac, you can get with the program, which he finally did. He trembled and he said, you shall be blessed. And that was Isaac's outstanding moment of faith when he stopped trying to assert his plan against God's. I hope you come to that place. Now, I say, I hope you've come to that place, speaking almost as if we come to it in a once for all thing. I don't know about you, but this is a continual thing for me. I always have to come back to the Lord and say, no, Lord, your plan is better than mine. No, Lord, I'm going to not try to assert my will against yours, but I'm just going to try to walk in your will. Friends, that is the safest, most blessed place you can imagine. When something arises in you telling you that you have to protect yourself against God and against his plan for your life, friends, let go of that completely. Repent of it and say, no, Lord, your plan is better than mine. Right, who do we look at next? We've seen Abraham. We've seen Isaac. Next on the list is Jacob. Now, don't look at verse 21 yet. Let me set this up. Jacob was an interesting guy. He was a con man. He was a deceiver. He was a shady character. Just not a good or ethical man. To be honest, it's hard to pick a highlight of faith out of the life of Jacob. But if you had to, what would you pick? Well, let's look at what the writer of the Hebrews picked. Right here in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. So we fast forward to the life of Jacob, and here he is at the very end of his life. Joseph comes and says, Father, here's the two sons born to me in the land of Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim. And what did Jacob do? He blessed the sons of Joseph. By the way, do you know how he blessed them? And this was by the inspiration of the Lord. He blessed the sons of Joseph by blessing the younger ahead of the older, just like God had done with his life with Jacob and Esau. Joseph thought that his dad was making a mistake. It's kind of interesting. The right hand was the hand of favor and strength. And so the two boys were stood before Jacob when he was going to bless them. And instead of blessing them here with the right hand on the elder and the left hand on the younger, because that's how Joseph set the sons in front of Jacob, this is what Jacob did. He went like this with his hands. And Joseph, no, Dad, you got it wrong. Jacob said, no, I don't have it wrong at all. I know exactly what I'm doing. This is how God wants to bless these boys. And so he blessed them. But do you see what it says there? He blessed them leaning on his staff and worshiping. Friends, why was Jacob leaning on his staff as he did this? Well, you might say, well, he was an old man. And it's true, he was an old man. But that's not it alone. He's leaning on his staff because of a hip injury that he had received many years before. Do you remember anything about Jacob's hip industry? Industry. Hip injury. Jacob was returning to the land of Canaan, and he was going to meet his brother Esau. The last words he heard from his brother Esau is, "If it's the last thing I do, I'm going to kill you." And listen, when Mr. Monster Truck Camouflage Guy says, "I'm going to kill you," you take it seriously. Jacob's terrified about coming back into his brother's territory. He believes his brother is still going to be filled with anger and he's going to kill him. And listen, God took care of all of that. But in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this struggle that Jacob had lived his whole life trying to make his own way, trying to manipulate his own thing, trying to trick other people, trying to game the situation for himself, never really trusting God, but trusting in his own ability to work and manipulate and trick and con others and do all that. Jacob had never really surrendered to God until the night before he was going to meet Esau. It says that a man wrestled with Jacob. Doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with the man. It says a man wrestled with him. And what we find out from the story is that actually, in Genesis chapter 32, it makes it very plain that this man was actually somebody called the angel of the Lord. It was actually God himself in the form of Jesus Christ appearing before Bethlehem, wrestling with Jacob. And at the beginning, Jacob's holding his own, obviously, because Jesus Christ, the man wrestling with Jacob, is holding back. By the end of the wrestling match, Jacob is barely hanging on, but he's hanging on as tight as he can. And he says, "I won't let you go until you bless me." And that was his recognition. Number one, that I've lost. Number two, you're greater than I am because you have a blessing to give me. And number three, I need your blessing. That was all about Jacob's statement of surrender. And in the midst of that battle, just to hurry things up, that man, again, I won't get into it, but that was Jesus Christ appearing before his incarnation. That man touched the hip socket of Jacob, and instantly it went out of joint. Friends, a hip dislocation sounds pretty painful to me. And that's what reduced Jacob to simply hanging on, that injury. And the Bible tells us that Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. For the rest of his life, he remembered, because of that limp, God's greater than I am. God can defeat me. I need to surrender to him. Friends, I hope you've learned that lesson. In the words of an old preacher's phrase that actually became a play, friends, your arms are too short to box with God. You just can't do it. So why not surrender? And that limp, that need to lean on his staff, was Jacob's reminder every day of his life. Lord, you're God. You're greater than I am. I'm not trying to pull one over on you. I'm not trying to deceive you. I'm not trying to trick you. All I need to do is surrender to you. And notice this. Did you see that in verse 21? He could do this worshiping. In other words, he's not bitter. It's not like, "Oh God, you're greater than I am. Oh God, I gotta surrender to you." No, it's with a heart full of worship. Lord, I lean on my staff and I worship you because I need to serve someone greater than me. I need to submit to someone greater than me. Friends, there's something in the human spirit where we can resent submitting to one another. And that's not always a good thing. The Bible tells us to have a submissive attitude towards one another, especially in the body of Christ. But I think you know what I'm talking about. It's like on a horizontal level, it's like, well, who are you to think you're better than I am? But who are you to think that you should be on top and I should be below you? And we kind of understand that in our fallen humanity. But let me tell you something. It's not like that between us and God. He's God. Of course we should submit to him. He knows all. He does all. He has all power, all wisdom, all grace, all glory. Yes, we should submit to the Lord. And that's what Jacob learned. So it was by faith that he leans on his staff. Oh, it hurts a little bit. That's okay. He leans on his staff. Lord, you're greater than I. I submit to you. I surrender to you. And I worship in the midst of it. Man, that's a hallmark of faith. All right, so we've done Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Who's left remaining? Joseph. Do not look at verse 22 yet. Eyes up here. Now, if you were to talk about Joseph's life, Jacob had the problem of trying to find a moment of faith in Jacob's life. Joseph's life problem is just the opposite. There's so many moments of faith in Joseph's life. What are you going to pick? Joseph had the faith to see dreams and visions. Joseph had the faith to trust and love God when he was terribly mistreated by other people. Joseph had the faith to obey God in the most difficult temptations and circumstances. Joseph had the faith to not give up when he was unjustly suffering for doing what was right. Joseph had the faith to speak to the Pharaoh of Egypt and to interpret his dream. Joseph had the faith to save the world through his organization and administration. Joseph had the faith to love and forgive those who had hurt him. And Joseph had the faith to see God's hand in it all. At the end of his life with his brothers, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, there's too much of faith in the life of Joseph. So what are you going to pick to highlight from the life of Joseph as a man of faith? You ready for this? Let's look now. Verse 22. Now I give you permission to look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. What? That's your highlight of faith from the life of Joseph? When he says, okay, when I'm dead, don't bury me in Egypt. Keep my grave above ground. And when you finally go to Canaan, take my bones with you. Let's be honest. Doesn't this seem like a weird highlight of faith to draw from the life of such an amazing man? But friends, let me tell you something. This is what the Holy Spirit led the writer to the Hebrews to choose to highlight about Joseph's life of faith. When Joseph died, he was never buried. His coffin was above ground for 350 years or so until it was taken back. And this is what it was. It was exactly what Joseph wanted it to be. It was a silent witness all that time that Israel didn't belong in Egypt, but they belonged in the promised land that God had vowed to give them, just as God had said. Joseph's faith testified for years after his death. All that time, whenever a little child in Israel saw Joseph's coffin and asked why it was there, why it wasn't buried among the pyramids or the great tombs as other great men in Egypt, they would say this. They would say, because Joseph did not want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted to be buried in the promised land because that's what God promised to his people. And we're not Egyptians. We're the people of God. We're the people of Israel. Friends, Joseph had the faith to know who he was in the Lord and where he belonged. And he knew that he didn't belong in Egypt, and God would be true to his promise and bring his bones back to Canaan. What an amazing and beautiful testimony to the power of knowing by faith who you are and where you belong. Friends, I hope you're set free with that. I hope every effort that you have to try to find your identity in someone or something else other than who you are in Jesus Christ, I hope all those other efforts fade away and you come to the faith of Joseph to see who you are and to whom you belong, that you say, I'm a child of God first and foremost, and I belong among the people of God. Friends, that is great freedom. That's great liberty for you if you'll receive it like Joseph. By faith. So we come to the end of it. God shows us through Abraham that faith believes that God can do completely new things. God can even raise the dead. God shows us through Isaac that faith stops trying to fight against God's plan, against God's will. God shows us through Jacob that faith lives in surrender to God, and it looks to what God is going to do in the future, worshiping him all the way. And God shows us through Joseph that faith understands its identity before God, and it understands very clearly where they belong. Now, I trust that most every person in this room has these basics of faith. And let me just say two things. Number one, if you don't, today's your day. God can bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you think that that's why the Lord brought you here today? For you to hear this message talking about this passage, and for you to say, no, today is my day to put my trust in Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he did for me on the cross and in his resurrection. But if you've already done that, I'm sure the Lord is speaking to your heart. I'm sure the Lord is testifying to you. Here's a place I want you to be strengthened in your walk in faith, in your life in faith. So let me pray that God would do just that work in us. And I want to say that after I pray and we have a final song of worship, there's people to pray with you up front. And for many of you, that's going to be the best seal that you can put upon this work that God is doing in your heart right now, is to come forward, to go to a person on the prayer team, and to pray with them. If you feel like you should do that, let me assure you, it's not the devil telling you to go pray with somebody. That's only the Lord. So Father in heaven, we believe it, that the just, your people, your righteous ones, that they will live by faith. Lord, help us to learn from the great men and women of God who have gone before us to live this life of faith that you give us. Deal with us on the specific points as you must, and do your work in our hearts and in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And thank you so much, Pastor David.